Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to be focusing on one verse today, and this one verse is printed in Swahili on the back of your sermon outlines. You can also find this on page 992 of the black Bibles that are placed underneath your seats. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Before we begin today's reading, and I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 13, not just verse 11, I want to say something, especially to visitors and folks who are new with us, and that is that you are hearing an in-house conversation, or part of an in-house conversation. And that doesn't bother me at all. I'm glad you're here for this, because what I want you to know, I want you to understand why we're going to spend an entire verse, or an entire sermon, looking at one seemingly small matter, which is the question of whether women may serve in the office of deacon in the church. And the reason for this is very simple. That is that in everything, but especially in the teaching, in the worship, and in the structure of how the church is cared for, we want to submit ourselves to the Word of God. This is an area where there's some debate within our own little denomination, where there's debate historically within the Christian church as a whole. But this is an area where we believe it's right to spend time looking at the Scriptures, looking at the history of the church, and discern as best we can how we can honor God in the structure of how our church is cared for. This might seem like a small thing, but it's not. Hear God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first thing I want to address is why I am spending an entire sermon on verse 11. And I just reread it right now. Their wives, also interpreted the women, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Isn't this overkill? It is very rare that I preach a whole sermon on any one verse, and this verse is not one of the central verses of the Bible. It is not about a central matter of the gospel. It's not about the nature of God or Christ's coming or judgment or salvation. And as a church, we always want to spend most of our time talking about the most important things. We don't want to major in minors, as people call it. We want to talk about matters of life and death, of heaven and hell. And yet at the same time, we recognize that the Spirit of God has given us this passage, even this single verse, because it is useful for teaching, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. And so we give it our attention. And we're particularly spending time on this verse because it is puzzling, controversial, and rich. And it is puzzling. Ancient churches applied it in different ways. Modern churches apply it in different ways. Many teachers and preachers have chosen to ignore this verse, and even more have found it confusing. It's also controversial. One of our church's confessional documents, our testimony, states that women as well as men may hold the office of deacon. And this has been our position as a denomination since, I believe, 1888. But no other conservative, reformed, or Presbyterian churches hold to this position. The New Testament is very clear that women may not hold the office or do the work of elders. They may not rule over men in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and they may not teach men in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Reformed Presbyterian Church can hardly be called liberal or progressive in its outlook. But some look at us with concern because of our position that women as well as men may serve as deacons. They wonder whether we're at the top of a very slippery slope that will lead inevitably into the ordination of women elders and women pastors, the denial of the authority of the Bible over the church, and a departure ultimately from the Christian faith. That is a path that some denominations have followed. Those who doubt that women should serve as deacons are not just outside of our denomination, but many inside our denomination, and probably some in our church share the same view. In fact, when I was in seminary training to be a pastor, I had to write what's called an exegesis paper on a passage of the New Testament. That's basically a very careful reading, using all the resources you can get your hands on, of a certain passage. And I chose as my text 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, specifically so that I could tangle with this verse. And in my paper, when I was in seminary, I disagreed with our denomination's stance. I wrote that Paul did not intend for women to serve as deacons. In the years since, under, I should add, no pressure from anybody in our denomination, in the years since, I have changed my mind. I am now convinced that the office should be open to women. But I have lots of sympathy for those who disagree with me, because I've been there. My hope today is not just to make the office of deaconess or woman deacon more acceptable and palatable to doubters, and it's not just to affirm those who agree with this position and wag my finger at you if you don't agree. My hope is to win you over. I think that as we go through this, you're going to see that it is right, good, and sometimes necessary to have women serve in the office of deacon, that having women in this office is supported by scripture, by history, and by wisdom. Now, let's get into the terminology. Some people say that there is a significant difference between women deacons and deaconesses. And I've heard people say that they support churches having deaconesses, but not women deacons. This shade of difference, if there is a difference, is that women deacons do all the things that male deacons do, whereas deaconesses have a special ministry to women, which men cannot carry out as well as women can. Well, there are two problems with making a difference between women deacons and deaconesses. The first is that the ancient church uses the terms in exactly the same way. Sometimes within the same document, they'll use diakonos as a technical term for the office of deacon. This was originally a masculine noun. I'm sorry for the detail, but this is important. This was originally a masculine noun. Greek has genders for all of its nouns, but could be used with a feminine pronoun, and in context, you would read it as woman deacon or female deacon. Sometimes they use the word diakonissa, which sounds exactly like deaconess because it is. And it's another technical term for the office from which we get the word deaconess. Second problem is that those who are afraid that women deacons will teach or rule over men don't understand the biblical office of deacon very well. Even male deacons do not preach or administer the sacraments, as elders do. Their office might lead them to teach a class on household budgeting, but this is not the authoritative teaching mentioned in Scripture as belonging to the elders and strictly off limits to women in the church. As we saw last week when looking at 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, deacons are servants. They have authority to teach and lead within the context of serving. So misunderstanding deacons leads to misunderstanding deaconesses. Some churches really do get deacons wrong. Some Baptist churches treat deacons as elders. That's incorrect, and many times they've actually strayed away from their own doctrinal roots. Some of the churches most like ours, Reformed churches in the Dutch or continental tradition, have deacons sit on a council and make decisions alongside the elders. They treat them essentially as elders. No wonder they react violently to the idea of women deacons. They are misunderstanding male deacons. If we understand the office of deacon well, we won't be frightened of female deacons practically becoming elders. Deacons teach and lead, but only within their serving. Let me give you an example. You're visiting a very wealthy family, a family that has servants. You ring the doorbell. The butler comes to the door. He then leads you to the dining room. In that minute, he is, in a sense, leading you, but only in the context of serving you. Later, you ask him where the bathroom is, and he tells you it's down the hall. In that minute, he's teaching you, but again, only in the context of serving you. Deacons, both male and female, teach and lead within the confines of their office. There will be kinds of service that men should do, not women. There will be kinds of service that women should do, not men. But the office is one. For that reason, I will continue to use these two terms, woman deacon and deaconess, interchangeably. With that said, with that out of the way, let's look at some of the important scriptures that provide background for the question of whether women may serve in the office of deacon. First of all, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. You could turn there with me, or you could just listen. I'll read it right now. Paul writes to the church in Rome in the very last chapter of his great book to them, "I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." He's telling the Roman Christians to welcome a woman named Phoebe when she visits their city and their church. He notes that she's been a benefactor of Paul and of others, probably other preachers, perhaps the poor. It's evident that Phoebe is a wealthy Christian woman, probably a lot like Lydia in Philippi, as we read in Acts chapter 16. There are echoes here of Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, where the gospel mentions that some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, provided for them out of their means. The word provided here, providing for Jesus and the apostles, the word provided here is connected to, you guessed it, servant, deacon. They served them out of their means. Most important for our purposes, Paul describes Phoebe as a diakonos, a servant, or perhaps a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Depending on how we interpret this term, we may see Phoebe as a deacon or just as someone who has served the church very faithfully, providing for the church out of her own pockets. In short, Romans 16 does not stand alone in supporting women deacons, but it is a piece of the puzzle. Second, women serving in the tabernacle. Often when discussing deaconesses, the ancient churches mention Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, a passage that I have never heard modern theologians connect with the office. As the book describes how the furnishings of the ancient tabernacle were made, the tent of God, we read that Moses, quote, "made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting." I want you to notice two things. First, there were women serving as doorkeepers at the tabernacle, at the tent of God in the Old Testament. Very likely, as in ancient synagogues and later in churches, men and women used different entrances to the courts around the tent, and they worshiped separately from each other. This isn't as ancient as you might think, by the way. In my neighborhood, there's an old elementary school that has boys' and girls' entrances labeled on the side of the building. They don't treat them that way anymore. And it's still what many African churches do. The women stood in the door of the tent. Remember the promise that Paul makes to deacons in 1 Timothy 3:13. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing. And remember Psalm 84, verse 10, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Deacons traditionally stand to serve and traditionally guard the doors. These women, who are mentioned again in 1 Samuel chapter 2, carry out one of the exact roles that we know ancient deacons had, guarding and serving at the doors of God's house. The ancient church made the connection. Why the modern church hasn't is a mystery to me. Who these women were? Levites from Levite families? Average Israelites who were chosen by lottery is not clear. What is clear is that they were serving at the doors, like ancient deacons did. Second thing is that just as Phoebe personally supported Paul, and Mary and Joanna and others personally supported Jesus and the apostles out of their own pockets, these ancient doorkeeping women personally contributed to making the furnishings of the temple. Let's draw from this, whatever we conclude about deaconesses, that serving in the church and personal generosity are deeply connected. And then thirdly, the women. And that is the passage that we're looking at specifically today. The third important passage that points toward women in the diaconate is today's passage, 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. And here Paul lays down qualifications for the women in the middle of five other verses, which clearly speak about deacons. There are several things to notice about this passage. First, the word likewise connects verse 11 with verse 2, therefore the overseer must be, and so on with the qualifications, and connects it with verse 8. Deacons likewise must be. A third group here in verse 11 is being introduced, and this group's qualifications are being laid down. Second, one of the things that's confusing for interpreters about this is that Greek has exactly the same word for woman and wife. A lot of languages do this, I believe. Only context tells you which one a given passage is talking about. If this were about the wives of deacons, we should find the word there, as in their wives, but we don't. Some versions read the word there into the passage. The English Standard Version, which I generally preach from, reads the word there into it, even though it's not there. So does the New Living Translation, the Holman, the King James Version. If you don't know what those are, don't worry about it. The New American Standard Bible, the NIV, the Revised Standard Version, and Young's Literal Translation have women, or the women, rather than wives or their wives. Is Paul putting down qualifications for all women in the church? Clearly he isn't. So probably the women, whoever they are, is the best translation. Thirdly, it would be odd to have qualifications for the wives of deacons. No qualifications are listed for the wives of elders, and the wives of apostles are barely mentioned in the Bible. Why would there be qualifications for the wives of deacons, but no other officers' wives? And fourth, some have proposed that the women in this passage are widows in the care of the church, who Paul later talks about in chapter 5. But he doesn't call them widows or say anything else that would make us think that they are widows. In chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 12, the elder and the deacon are required to be the husband of one wife. That requirement is laid down for widows in chapter 5, verse 9, but not laid down here. And finally, the qualifications for the women here map closely to the qualifications for deacon. Deacons must be dignified. The women must be dignified. Deacons must not be double-tongued. The women must not be slanderers. Deacons must hold the faith with a clear conscience. The women must be faithful in all things. To state something obvious, this sounds a lot like the qualifications for an office in the church. So far, we have a lot of clues, but the matter, I would say, is not settled. It will be helpful to look at the ancient churches and see how they interpreted this passage and applied it. But I want to ask the question first, do ancient churches matter? If so, why do ancient churches matter? Why should we bother with what ancient churches have done and taught? As Martin Luther said famously at the Diet of Worms, popes and councils have contradicted each other. As Protestant Christians with a very high view of the Bible, which we get from the Bible itself, by the way, we do not believe that any church practice, tradition, creed, council, or bishop has final authority over our doctrine or life. That authority belongs to the Word of God alone. But while ancient churches and councils don't have final authority, they do have authority. Our own confessions are built on the ancient creeds of Nicaea and Chalcedon. The Protestant reformers worked to reform the church in accordance with the ancient church fathers, but always under the rule of the Bible. The ancient fathers and churches could be wrong, just like your parents can be wrong. But that doesn't mean that we ignore them or rebel against them. We may disagree, but we disagree very carefully and respectfully. And even when ancient churches and councils disagree with one another, as they do in this case, we have the blessing of learning from their disagreements. How an ancient church in Syria or Mesopotamia applied 1 Timothy 3:11 is relevant for us. They were closer in time and culture to the origin of the Bible. They may well have understood it better. What they did does matter. So let's look then at some of these examples. What we find in the ancient churches is that many Eastern churches had deaconesses over the early centuries of Christianity, while deaconesses were absent from the Western churches. Generally speaking, you're talking about Latin-speaking churches in the West, places like Rome and Europe, and Greek or Syriac-speaking churches in the East. One Western church father, Clement of Alexandria, wrote that 1 Timothy 3 does talk about deaconesses, but there's no record of the churches in Alexandria ever having this office. There are 8 or more documents that we could talk about from the ancient Eastern churches. I'll only mention a few and only go into detail on the first. The Didascalia was written in the early 200s AD. So we're talking about within 100, 150 years of the end of the New Testament. And it gives directions for what church officers, including deaconesses, are to do. First, deaconesses are to visit and nurse Christian women who are sick in their homes. Especially, they are to give these women help that men could not appropriately give, such as helping to bathe them. Second, the Didascalia says that deaconesses are supposed to help with baptisms. Now, at that time, most baptisms were adult baptisms. People about to be baptized were anointed with oil. And, very different from our time, baptisms were performed in the nude. Clearly, it was not right for male officers to help anoint and baptize women under these circumstances. So deaconesses anointed women with oil and led them into the baptismal water. But even here, women did not pronounce the words of the baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This was strictly the work of male pastors. Third, when a woman was baptized, a deaconess must receive her, quote, receive her, and instruct and educate her so that the unbreakable seal of baptism will be preserved in holiness and purity. In other words, the deaconess had a discipling or mentoring role among the newly baptized women. This is completely in keeping with the rules against women teaching in the assembled church and in keeping with Paul's instruction in Titus 2, that older women teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Second, an ancient document with the incredible title, The Ordo and Canons Concerning Ordination in the Holy Church. The Ordo, which was written in the 400s, mainly gives deaconesses the task of assisting in baptism, just as the Didascalia did. They also served as doorkeepers in the women's part of the church to prevent the impropriety of men entering and mingling with the women. Finally, we read, finally, it is the responsibility of the deaconesses to exhort the daughters of the covenant, as well as lay women in general, to behave themselves properly. Again, there is a mentoring or teaching role among the women of the church. And then third, the apostolic constitutions, written in the 600s, but based on earlier documents. A number of earlier writings were put together into the apostolic constitutions. So just a few notes from this. First, deaconesses were highly honored. Second, deaconesses were to work closely in coordination with the male deaconess, with the male deacons. Third, deaconesses and deacons alike were to visit the sick and to carry out general administrative duties in the church. And fourth, deaconesses and deacons were to serve as doorkeepers for their different parts of the church. And finally, the constitutions specifically say that deaconesses are to have hands laid on them. That is, they are to be ordained to office and not just appointed. A couple things to note from this sort of giant flyover. Clearly, there are some areas of church that are not the same for us as they were for them. Our baptisms take place with clothes on. and without pouring oil on the heads and bodies of the baptized. We do not separate men from women in the church assembly. But other areas are very much the same. There are still tasks which women can carry out better than men, especially things related to women and children. We remain under the authority of the Bible and must not allow women to teach in the assembled church. But when it comes to teaching and mentoring young and newly converted women in the practice of Christian life, the best teachers are older and more experienced women. Now, let me pause and acknowledge something I had to pause and acknowledge a couple weeks ago. I'm not making anyone happy today. If you're opposed to women deacons, and I haven't gotten very far in convincing you, you're still thinking either that this is an oddball position taken by an oddball denomination, or that I have some hidden agenda. If you do hold to a more modern, less traditional understanding of men's and women's roles in the church, and you don't like what the Apostle Paul says about women in the church in general, then I'm not making anything better either. I'm still insisting that women may not teach or hold authority in the church, and I'm saying that deaconesses have a particular ministry to women. But there are areas of practical help that women meet far better than men do. Sick women often need help from other women. Nursing can require intimate contact that a man cannot appropriately carry out for a woman. Even if his heart and mind are pure, the appearance to others is often not something that can be helped. We have also seen in this church the development of a used clothing network that would put the Medellin drug cartel to shame. This is the handiwork of responsible, merciful women. But even more than giving direct physical help, women are able to teach other women in practical ways. Two stories about this. First, when I was younger, my mother was a deaconess. More than once, she was called on to visit single mothers whose food stamps had run out before the end of the month. When she did that, not only did she bring some grocery bags full of food, she brought expertise. She was able to teach the young woman how to cook a few simple meals so that she would not be dependent on the expensive packaged food and would be able to make her food stamps last the whole month. Second, a few years ago, I was visiting a refugee family who had a new baby. Friends had given the mother a breast pump, but she didn't know how to use it. The husband, naturally, asked the pastor to teach his wife how to use a breast pump. A day or two later, my wife came over and taught her, and they had a good laugh together about the look on my face when he asked me to do that. Young women and less mature women need older women to teach them how to live. Look around you and see a treasury of knowledge among the women in this church. Skills that we take for granted in the church very often, but which in the world are being forgotten as quickly as possible. How to recognize a good man, marry him, and be faithful to him for the rest of your life. How to get along with your husband once you are married. How to keep house, manage your money, and cook nutritious food. How to patiently teach your children. A woman with these skills, however humble she is a treasure. A man whose wife can do these things is a millionaire. A church full of such women is a vault full of gold. Now, there are bad reasons to want deaconesses in the church. You may think that it's absolutely necessary for women to hold office in the church because if women aren't holding office, then women don't have a ministry. That's absolutely untrue. The entire church serves. That is the calling of all Christians, male or female, ordained or unordained. Further, most Christian women will marry and have children, and this is itself a great and praiseworthy ministry. Your children are the first and most important disciples in your life. Teach them by the gospel, lead them to Christ, form their character by example and by loving discipline. And in my experience, Christian women, more than men, by the way, Christian women, whether they're ordained or not, married or not, are, as a group, the hardest workers in the church. One look at our duty roster will tell you that the women, not ordained any of them to deaconess in this church, the women have already stepped up. You could also want women deacons to be a stepping stone to women elders. Not only is this wrong, but in our denomination, it's not working at all. 129 years into having women deacons, we are not even close to having women elders. Now, perhaps you think that these ministries are good, but women don't need to be put into office to do them. You're right about that. God has made women tougher than they look, ready to love and care for people who do not appreciate them. How else could they be mothers? But is it right to give people great responsibility and then refuse to give them the honor that goes with that responsibility? We ordain male deacons even though their work could be done without that honor. We ordain elders even though much of our work can be done without ordination. We have warrant from Scripture, from the ancient churches, and from wisdom for the office of deaconess. But remember Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The excellent wife, or the mighty wife of Proverbs 31, is not just a model for Christian women to follow. She's a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. She's a picture of the church as she should be. An excellent church, who can find? Her Lord and husband will have no lack of gain. The poem in Proverbs 31 chronicles and praises the work of the excellent wife. Twice we read of the fruit of her hands. And I believe that this means the profit that the wife is creating for the family by her hard work, and it means the public honor that she deserves for her hard work. A few chapters ahead in 1 Timothy, we will find that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, meaning payment, just as much as public acknowledgement. As I said last week, it is right for the practical structure of the church to match the paper structure of the church. And as much as possible, those who have the honor of serving should do the work of serving. And those who do the work of serving should have the honor that goes with it. The book of Proverbs ends with this exhortation: give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. If women are likely to still work hard without public honor, why give them public honor? Because it's right. And that's my word today. The work of deaconess is indispensable. The office is honorable. Give these women the fruit of their hands, and let their works praise them in the gates. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we honor you for making men and women different. We praise you and honor you for the different gifts and areas of ministry in the family and in the church and in the world that you have given them. But we praise you at the same time for giving us equal standing, worth, and dignity before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that we would take what we have read today and considered from the Scriptures. We would take what we have seen from the examples of ancient churches. We pray that we would put these things to work and that we would honor you by honoring those who deserve honor. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the women of this church who have served without being called and being given ordination. Lord, may that long continue, whether we have deaconesses or not. Please, Lord, bless them. Grant that they would have great honor and standing in their own homes, in the church, and in the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would open the doors wide for fruitful ministry, that they would be given the chance to mentor and disciple younger and less mature women who do not know the things that they know. We pray that this treasury of knowledge, not just head knowledge, but lived out, long-practiced obedience to Jesus Christ, would be spread to the women of the communities in which we live. We pray, Lord, that your church, this congregation, all congregations which name the name of Christ and submit themselves to the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, we pray that your church would be like that excellent and mighty wife in Proverbs 31. And we pray that she would receive the fruit of her hands. We pray that the world around us would see what we do. And though they may be offended, they may have trouble with our teachings, they would be drawn inexorably to the light of those who are living in obedience to you, living out the gospel which they profess with their lips. We pray that our deacons, whether male or female, would honor you and bring glory to the great servant in their serving. We pray that you would bless them, strengthen them for service, give them wisdom, give them help, give them that place of good standing and confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Lord God, may you be glorified in the church and in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.